It's time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio.
Howdy, welcome back to Chasing the Word, our Compassion Radio's Monday program. We're in the book of John, chapter 7 this week. Welcome back.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
We're making this our Monday project because we wanted to start the week out right. That's kind of our bumper sticker for why we do this particular series. Now, John was our choice because of a couple of reasons. One, because it's the most personal gospel, and it's the truth-telling gospel about who Jesus really is. It reveals in chapter 1 his true identity, and that itself is something that I think is needed today, truthfulness.
Yes, absolutely. Speaking of truthfulness, we talked last week about Jesus being a little covert in his actions on his way to Jerusalem for the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. We know that his brothers kind of goaded him along to go, and he told him he wasn't going to go.
And we asked the question, why would Jesus intentionally mislead anybody? And that's a tough one, because we think about him being pure as driven snow, truthful in everything, and always, always on the up and up. He's God, after all, in the flesh. So it's a troubling thought that God would intentionally mislead anybody.
We also found that he did go to Jerusalem, and he began to teach in the temple about halfway through the festival. It stirred up a lot of debate among the people there. We made it through verse 18 when he reveals to them that he's not there for his own glory, but for the glory of the one who sent him.
And they've been challenging about whether his authority comes from a heavenly source or a demonic source. So we're going to pick it right up in verse 19. Mm-hmm. What does Jesus say about his ancestry and about his authority?
Starting in verse 19 in the Holman Christian Standard Version. Didn't Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why do you want to kill me? You have a demon, the crowd responded. Who wants to kill you? I did one work and you are all amazed, Jesus answered. Consider this. Moses has given you circumcision. Not that it comes from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses won't be broken, are you angry at me because I made a man entirely well on the Sabbath? Stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather, judge according to the righteous judgment. Some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, isn't this the man they want to kill? Yet look, he's speaking publicly and they're saying nothing to him. Can it be true that the authorities know he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, nobody will know where he is from. As Jesus was teaching in the temple complex, he cried out, "You know me, and you know where I am from. Yet I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true. You don't know him. I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, yet no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. However, many from the crowd believed in him and said, when the Messiah comes, he won't perform more signs than this man has done, will he? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. So the chief priests and the temple Pharisees sent the temple police to arrest him. Then Jesus said, I am only with you for a short time. Then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said to one another, where does he intend to go so we won't find him? He doesn't tend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, does he? What is this remark he made? You will look for me, and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come.
There we're left hanging on that thought. Where is he going? That's a fair question. And in the spirit of truth-telling, even when they're trying to lie about their motives, the religious authorities are telling the truth about the big question, which is, who is this guy? Mm-hmm. Why does he speak with such authority? And why do people keep thinking he's the Messiah when we know he can't be based on our reading of the scriptures?
Well, they're so concrete in their thinking. They're not thinking outside the box, or they're not really digging in to see where Jesus came from originally. Yeah. They don't know that he was born in Bethlehem. They haven't even asked the question, where are you really from?
Right. And what that phrase even means, you will not know where the Messiah comes from. This is poetic language, of course, and it's going across centuries to reach out to us like good poetry does. I mean, think about Shakespeare even now. There's something that's powerful about the words that we read. His sonnets, his love poems, are such that they move us, but we don't even really know why, because we can't understand the language as well as people in the contemporary times that he wrote it might have. Same thing's true of the Pharisees in the day that they're accusing Jesus of all these things. And you talk about concrete reasoning. Think about peekaboo games with children when they're like babies. When you literally cover their eyes, you no longer exist.
Right.
And you have no idea where this big person has gone to because they can't see them anymore. And then open up your eyes. Oh, there he is. It's like, it's silly because we look at that as adults saying, of course the person's right there, but you have to have the imagination to see that person in your mind more than just with your eyeballs in order to understand the reality.
Exactly.
The parent is in the room. Jesus is saying that too to the Pharisees, the parents in the room. Mm-hmm. You don't know where I'm going because you haven't figured out the nature of who you're talking to.
Right.
It does not mean that you don't know this person or know where he was born physically. It's that you don't understand his nature.
Mm.
And I think that's exactly what the prophets and the Old Testament is trying to say about where the Messiah would come from. He would come from a different place altogether than where you are. And have to reset your entire mind, your entire heart, as a person, as a people, as a nation, as a world.
Mm.
That's the kind of Jesus we're talking about in this gospel.
Well, that's a big order. Change your perception of things that you thought you've known your whole life.
Right.
We find that even today in people that are searching and reading and doing some deep heart level work, they're changing their minds about how they have always believed and how they've always thought. Sometimes this leads down a really bad pathway, but sometimes it leads to really good things because we begin to see the world with bigger eyes.
And not just as it really is, but God as who he really is, above the world and in the world.
I find it interesting how right off the bat when we start this reading, we see Jesus reminding them about Moses and who Moses is. And then he says, and you want to kill me for the things I'm doing? Then they turn on him.
Right.
Who wants to kill you?
Exactly.
Who said that?
You're denying
I didn't say
all
that.
This stuff.
You have a demon.
And then in the next paragraph, you've got the crowd saying, aren't these the guys that want to kill him?
Right.
I mean, it's not exactly a hidden thought.
Yeah.
This is public knowledge that they are speaking threats of death against this teacher, which is polarizing them. We have to choose too. If the authorities are going to say, this guy's a devil, we have to really think this thing through. Are they telling us the truth? Or is he telling us the truth? They're battling this out in their hearts, and John immediately goes to the heart of the matter.
Mm-hmm.
How will the people respond to this message, and how will they respond to the challenge to that message?
Mm-hmm.
Both those things have to be decided on.
We need to look at this without running it through the filter of our own culture, though. These people were threatened by the temple authorities. And we don't experience that in our religious life for the most part today.
Not like many other parts of the world do, but even with Christianity, there is a growing cultural war happening in our midst.
Mm-hmm.
We see that all around us right now. What's truth? What's falsehood? Who is a truth teller? Who lies to us?
Well, I'm talking about how everything that these people did was wrapped up in the synagogue and in the temple and what their lives did. Every festival that was laid out, every things that they were expected to do on almost a daily basis. And if they're expelled from the temple, if they're rejected by the temple leaders, what is left for them? If they run shops, many of them won't have people come to buy goods. They won't have a livelihood because they've been expelled from the temple or the synagogue.
Yeah.
We don't really experience that in our culture in America.
I would say it's coming though, honey. I mean,
even
within our own camp, there's enough of a cultural war happening now. Like there's pressure. Even evangelicals are becoming more weaponized in these issues. They're being encouraged by certain leaders to be actively pursuing others.
Right. It reminds me of that song of Steve Taylor's years ago, "We'll Only Buy Milk from a Christian Cow."
Yeah.
You're right. We are experiencing that to some degree.
So we talk about growing up born again. That's like the gooba.
Kind of a joke before.
Yeah, a silly thing that we talk about even when we were growing up. We kind of grew up gooba, which is we speak the evangelical language. We were born into it.
Mm-hmm.
But there does come a point where if the culture that we have built and we insist upon for our own people, our own tribe, begins to exclude others and keeps them away from Jesus, it's not many steps away from becoming like the Pharisees are there, running the show for everybody else too, or calling them less than, or calling them
demons.
Even as far as that, yes. And that's exactly where the Pharisees have ended up, because they've lacked imagination about who God could be and who he might come to us through.
And who God loves and accepts.
And Jesus all along has been saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he's already said, you can imagine who God is by watching what I do. And he also says that to the little Christ, the people he's training up, when they serve the poor, when they serve people I have become like, they've served me. And he makes a direct connection, a literal connection on the moral plane between how we respond to those who are different from us in our first take and who God is in our presence. If we can't see other people as being people that God has put in our path, people that God wants us to interact with and therefore discover who he is, if we refuse to do that, refuse to accept the possibility that God is coming to us through people we don't even like to start with, we refuse God. And that's a hard truth, but it's a reality.
Yeah.
And it also plays itself out in big ways on the geopolitical scale when we reject people from certain countries and say they're all going to hell. And if evangelicals start thinking and acting like that all the time, they're not in the gospel anymore. They're in the Pharisee camp. Because the Pharisees were very good at judging people on their standards and claiming they were not God's people because they were. So they're running the show, and people are afraid of them, but they're also fed up with them. I think it's fair in our own generation to think, are people getting kind of fed up with us? And if so, it's time for some evaluation here, personally, of the kind of faith we're trying to live. Is it a faith of aggression, or is it a faith of self-sacrifice and selflessness? Jesus is talking about being a healer on the Sabbath.
Right.
When he says, you've got Moses telling you it's okay to take something off a person in order to satisfy the rules for the circumcision, I'm putting people back together on the Sabbath, and you got a problem with that. And they did.
They did, right.
They would rather see pain come to a baby on the Sabbath, that being acceptable, but making a man whole who's been in pain all his life is not acceptable. This world is upside down, and Jesus is making a big point of that.
Right. I think that's a big point in Jesus' ministry. He just turns everything up on its ear. He wants to do that, I think, because he wants us to think about the things that we have sold ourselves out to.
Yeah.
And the things that we have so deeply ingrained in ourselves that we have no imagination. Like you said earlier, we have to have holy imagination for what God really is wanting to do in the world and not just think that we already know what God is going to do. We see evidence of what God has done through Scripture, and many of us may know people that God has directly interacted with in miracles in their lives. We've experienced that in our life, in the miracle of your healing when you had your stroke 11 years ago. But we can't just camp on that. We have to see a future in that, a future and a hope of what God will do in the lives of those around us and in our own lives.
Your future will be nothing but your past if we can't let God into the now.
For 78 years now, we've depended on the faithful encouragement of friends just like you to bring this unique radio and media ministry to the air each day. You can drop us a line, ask a question, submit a prayer request, or download a free Bible study guide in just the same way. It all happens at CompassionRadio.com. This dynamic gospel is available to you in a handy paperback edition, and I'd love to send you one when you send your gift and ask for it. Remember, this is a 100% listener-supported ministry. If you've never supported us before, would you consider doing so this month? I know many of you can and want to give more, so I'll not be shy in asking for that support. Thank you for seriously considering this request and challenge. Our toll-free order line is 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. If you need to call early or late, that's okay. Just make sure to leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you immediately when the doors open each business day. You can also give anytime online at CompassionRadio.com. And if you prefer to put a stamp on it, you can always find us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. God bless you as you stretch your faith this year of 2021. I hope we can be a real encouragement and challenge to you for many, many years to come. And make sure to ask for your own copy of The Dynamic Gospel when you contact us today.
Let's turn now to the Dynamic Gospel, the version of the Book of John that we've been making available to our Compassion Radio partners for the past few months. It's still available. If you don't have a copy yet, we'd love to send one to you. And it's our gift to you for your support of Compassion Radio and the ministry that we do. Just let us know when you contact us on the website. Starting at verse 19 again, through verse 36. Didn't Moses lay down the law? And aren't you, as the keepers of the law, doubly responsible to keep it? So why do you go about wringing your hands all day, plotting to kill me? What? The religious leaders replied. Who are you? Are you possessed? How dare you accuse us of plotting murder? Jesus went to the heart of the matter, revealing his identity. Of all the amazing things I've done, only one in particular has left you speechless. You just cannot seem to get over it. And it has to do with the Sabbath. Now pay attention here. Ever since the time of Moses, and not even something that was originally required, circumcision has been performed religiously, even if the eighth day falls on a Saturday. So it's okay to cut up a man on the Sabbath so that it doesn't stop this all-important ceremony. I put a man back together on a Sabbath and you go berserk. Don't you understand how hypocritical this is? Just because you won't lift a finger to help someone on Saturday doesn't mean I shouldn't. Judge yourselves by the same standard you apply to me. Then some of those from Jerusalem said, Ah, so this is the one we've heard all the rumors about. The priests plan to do him in. But he's no coward. He speaks right up and puts them in their place. What authority! What audacity! I'll bet the rulers have already figured out he really is the liberator. The religious leaders were busy attacking the credibility of Jesus to the assembled crowd. How in the world could he possibly be the liberator, they argued. We know what a hick he is and the backward area he comes from. Isn't the real Messiah supposed to be a mysterious visitor? Good grief, Jesus replied. Of course you know who I am and where my hometown is. But you obviously don't know the one who sent me. He's the one who is a total mystery to you. And now this mystery is plain as sight in me, and you still don't get it. I don't share your confusion. It's perfectly clear to me since I'm on a first-name basis with the one who commissioned me. The leaders had had enough. Temple or no temple, they wanted to wring his neck. But yet again, Jesus slipped away. It wasn't time yet. For many who watched the showdown, Jesus' performance sealed the deal. They were now believers. How could he not be the liberator, they asked. Could anyone come along who will do more than he's already doing? The fundamentalists heard the talk on the streets. It was getting completely out of hand. They quickly worked out a pact of convenience with their adversaries among the chief priests, signing off on the official arrest warrant. Jesus told those close to him, It won't be long now. It's just about time for me to start the journey home. When it gets most desperate, you'll urgently pursue me, but for that time, I'll be beyond your reach. Spies were everywhere. It wasn't long before the private message between Jesus and his students made it to the police. He thinks he can evade us completely, does he? Well, we'll see. Maybe he'll feel safer in another country, even preaching to the pagans. They'll be more easily duped. Does he think we're playing hide-and-seek here? Does he really think we won't be able to find him? He dares us with a catch-me-if-you-can? Good luck with that. When you were reading the version earlier, honey, you were seeing the crowd as being mentioned in verse 19. This crowd, as far as I'm concerned, is a mix of the religious authorities who are in the temple, which are the Sadducees, probably some spies from the Pharisee camp, and a whole lot of regular people. So this cacophony of voices back and forth, the interaction between those who really are earnestly pursuing Jesus, those who are earnestly opposing him, and those who are left stuck with the political problems in the middle, I believe they're all present there in the temple while this is happening. So that's why I focus on the interplay between the religious authorities, which include the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the crowd who is the oppressed. So those things are intermingled for me. And that's why I chose the voicings and the quotations the way I did through that scene. It's a loud, noisy, and boisterous time.
Yeah.
So I do believe all three of these groups are represented here.
Mm-hmm. It is a bit confusing reading through this and who's who and
exactly.
Which person is speaking and which crowd is believing and not believing.
We've talked about pronoun trouble many
right.
times.
Right.
When we get to English language from the Greek, where it comes from, there's a lot of things that slide back and forth. Mm-hmm. But the takeaways, if there really is this tension and Jesus is saying so openly, I'm from my Father. That's the place I come from, the place of the heart, the inward place, which is solid, which is righteous, which is without error, which is without hate or without fear. If that's really where he's coming from, no wonder it's a mystery those who capitalize on and traffic in fear.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is not afraid of what's coming. I think his body's going to break down from the tension, and we talk about the time he spends in the garden as being sweating blood.
Mm-hmm.
That's an anxious time.
Sure.
But that time is not yet. I don't think Jesus is going through this anxiously wondering what's coming next. He knows. But he's able to be at peace right now.
Well, I think in this instance, he is so in tune with the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. and what he's saying and what he's speaking. He is just proclaiming this good news. He's proclaiming who he is. And he's speaking another I am statement,
yes,
basically, in all of this. He's saying, I am from the Father. I am one with the Father. And the Holy Spirit is just flowing through him in full force during this time, I believe.
Yeah.
And we have the benefit of, you know, thousands of years separated from all this.
Exactly.
And as believers, also the benefit of the Holy Spirit helping us interpret these scriptures. These people did not have that. They did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the confusion that we see, sometimes we look at it and go, what is wrong with them? Can they not just see who this is? Can they not just see that this is the Messiah? This is Jesus? Well, that's unfair, I think, because we do have the benefit of that Holy Spirit interpretation.
Yeah, I would say, though, too, that the Holy Spirit has not been absent from human experience. And even David talks about when the covering came upon him,
mm-hmm.
and he writes poetically and lovingly about the presence of God. I don't know that the indwelling idea is something that we have a entitlement to so much as other people might think.
Right, and that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that our eyes as believers have been enlightened to what's happening
here in
the
Scripture. And we pray that will continue for sure.
Absolutely. We're seeing a little bit of that happening, and there's people going, could he be the Messiah? Is this really him? And I think we're seeing their eyes being opened.
Yeah, and I would say that's the Holy Spirit helping them to ask the right questions.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what if Jesus parachutes in and drops into our church on Sunday morning, stands up at the pulpit and says, you're not worried about the things I'm concerned about, that I value.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to completely, radically shift everything we've been thinking about, the issues that we're so wrapped up in, we think are so important to God because they're important to us.
Mm-hmm.
And we project those on God. And Jesus
Absolutely.
Says, no, that's not what I'm worried about in this world today. Have you not read the scriptures? Have you not seen the gospels?
Mm.
And if he said that from the pulpit, would we be willing to say, you know what? You're right. I've been really wrapped up in things that are not about you.
Mm-hmm.
Would we be willing to yield to him under the cross-examination of him and his spirit right
mm-hmm.
in front of us?
Mm-hmm.
That would be difficult.
I hope we would.
I hope we would too. These people are facing the same kind of cross-examination that Jesus could do for us if he dropped in physically today.
Mm-hmm.
Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit do that work in us? I pray that we would.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how I'm going to leave our talk about this portion of chapter 7. There but for the grace of God go I is a useful thought.
Mm.
Because we could easily and often do get wrapped up in the Pharisees' struggle against things and concrete belief that they know the complete counsel of God
mm-hmm.
without allowing God to actually counsel us.
Right.
I don't want to go there. In fact, I don't want to go there anymore. I want us to be about going forward with Jesus, where he's doing his work amongst his people.
Mm-hmm.
Here at home, where we are familiar with people and our language and our culture, and across the world where we are not, but God is.
Mm-hmm.
I do believe that this is the path forward, the kingdom ethic.
Right.
And it's going to be the one that anchors true disciples of Jesus in times of great turmoil and conflict.
Mm-hmm.
Even in a world that seems to be in upheaval right now, we can rest assured that this kingdom is not forgotten by God and has not been wiped out. It is growing. It is thriving.
Mm.
And I want to keep tapping into what God himself is doing in our time so we'll know where he's going in the times to come.
Mm. Amen to that.
Thanks for joining us today for the Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word study in the book of John, chapter 7. We'll be back with more of it, of course, on next Monday's program. Thanks again for being a supporter and a listener and a partner and friend with Compassion Radio.
For freedom that you have set us
God bless you as you stretch your faith this year of 2021. I hope we can be a real encouragement and challenge to you for many, many years to come. And make sure to ask for your own copy of The Dynamic Gospel when you contact us today. Remember, none of this is possible without you. If you believe hearing the good news from the front lines of faith builds your faith, then let us know today. Just call us at 1-800-868-2478. Write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859, or make your gift through our website, compassionradio.com. We need you, friend, so contact us today.